by the way, we're not going to be at your meeting tomorrow because all of France and pretty much all of Europe is on vacation. I said, oh, really, what's the occasion? Oh, Ascension Day. Really? You'll have to look hard on our calendar to find that one. We have Pentecost, but we don't have Ascension Day, but apparently that one's a big holiday in Europe. Today is Pentecost, so the church has grown a lot from those early days as the age and the influence of the church has grown from all throughout these 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, we have been living with this paradox that is at the very end of the book of Revelation, that just read to you to finish up this segment. Revelation chapter 22, the last two verses, well, the second to the last verse in the book. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming quickly is in red. That means as Jesus' words. Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And then the writer of the book says, amen, means so be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For 2,000 years, we have been living in this paradox, knowing Jesus is coming quickly, and yet we are building his church as we wait for him to come. Still, 2,000 years later, we can say he's coming quickly, and we're still building his church. So let me give you some context to where we are in this book. We're at a turning point. Chapter 4 was kind of an interlude, and things are about to pick up. The pace is about to pick up. We have had the letters to the churches, and this then followed by this incredible vision in heaven, where now these saints are also included. And as Jeff went through in his talk a couple weeks ago, we see that the rapture, that the taking away of the saints has already occurred. And my screen is trying to go off. And so the saints are in heaven. The church has been taken out of the world. And the stage has been set for the next chapter, which is an unfolding of an incredible drama. The book of Revelation is more fantastic than any fantasy book that you'll ever read. It's got a little bit of everything. Even the superhero movies haven't quite captured it all. It's an incredible story, an incredible drama, and it's about to take off. Where we're going, we mentioned a few weeks ago, read ahead in this story, because we're not going to read every chapter and verse as we go. But where we're going, let me just give you a big picture of where we're going. That is what happens in this book, starting from chapter 5. Chapter 5 and 6 are a precursor, and then the opening of the seven seals. Actually, there's six of them, and then the seventh is the opening. Is the seventh seal is the beginning of the seven trumpets. He likes to do this a lot. So you have seven things he says are going to happen. So six of them happen, and the seventh one is the beginning of the next seven. And so we have the seven seals are opened. Then on the seventh seal is being opened, we see the bringing out of the seven trumpets, which are remarkably similar to the ten plagues in their effect. And then we have an interlude where there's angels. We have John eating a book. I know that sounds funny, but there's another. Does anyone else remember who the other person in the Bible that got to eat a book was? Remember the eating the book story? Ezekiel. Remember the calling of Ezekiel? The angels got this book and he tells him to eat it. And it tastes good, and then it tastes bad. And so Revelations, we have this very similar kind of story. John gets to eat it this time. And then we have two witnesses. And then after that, we have the seventh trumpet, which is the proclaiming of the kingdom of God. And we have this famous verse, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Then Satan is going to be thrown out of heaven. We have stories of beasts, beasts of the earth, beasts of the sea, and we have seven bowls of judgment, which also bear remarkable resemblance to the seven trumpets, which are remarkably similar to the plagues. And that's followed by the fall of Babylon, which is the ending of the world of men. Christ coming on the white horse, Satan being bound for 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment, and then the entire first heaven and earth is gone away, and we have the new heaven and earth at the end of the book. That's where the story's headed. And chapter 5 is now the turning point. We've gone from the commentary and the instruction about kind of our current world in these letters, and we've come now to the beginning of the end of all things. There's coming judgments and destructions and dismantling of the earthly kingdoms and their powers. We see these come to the unbelievers, those who were arrogant and have refused God. It is the beginning of a series of events that will eventually sweep all of the people of the earth into eternity. It will eventually take all the people and move them into eternity, and at the doorway of eternity is this judgment, right? Fancy way of me saying that in the end of this, all the people on the earth will die, but really, we're eternal beings, right? And so it's the taking of everyone who's in the earth, and it's going to be the beginning of eternity for all of them. There is a sense of awe, a sense of power, a sense of finality in all of this. Well, the scene in chapter 5 opens with sadness and a lot of wringing of hands. So why is this? Let's just read it, starting in the first verse. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Sad. Who is sad? It appears that all of heaven is sad, but particularly John is sad because no one could be found to open this scroll. Now, we're going to see in a few verses that the unleashing of these seals is going to unleash a proclamation from the 4 living creatures. Each one is going to cause lots of dismantling and destruction and even death on the earth. And yet, John and all of heaven are sad because no one can open them. Why are they sad? Because the destruction isn't starting. And that strikes odd. That John is sad, the inhabitants of heaven are sad. In fact, the 4 living creatures are holding bowls of incense, which is the prayers of the saints, which are also in this picture, asking for this all to come, all to start. But it's, as I just went through, it's a bunch of destruction and dismantling of the earth. It is because this story we're living on earth will never have a good ending unless evil is eventually overcome and good reigns. And it's going to take a lot of dismantling and destruction and all that to accomplish it. But what they want is the beginning of the end of all of the injustice, the beginning of the end of the reigning of evil on this earth, and that would be finished, that Satan's influence on this earth would be removed, and that justice would begin to be done. You see, trying to say two things at the same time, and it doesn't work. There will come a time when all of the injustice of our current life is going to be undone. And this picture that we're seeing is the beginning of this time. There needs to be someone with the moral authority and the power to do this. And this picture is saying it's not just anyone. They're looking for the right one that can do it. The one that has the power to deliver, the one that has the moral authority to deliver, that is, the one who is good enough to deliver everyone, and the one that has this connection with earth that can do it. And God, of course, could have done it. God, Father, of course, could have done it all himself. But as he often does, he's looking for the right one that he wants to empower to do it. Well, it turns out to be God, yes, but God the Son, who's going to do this. And this lamb that is also the lion that they're looking for. So here in just the next verse, we'll see that they've found the right one. And that he is one who is all-powerful. He is perfect. And he is one that has walked on the earth, Jesus. And he's the one that they found that's worthy. And in verse 5, you see, the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now all of heaven is satisfied. The one who can do this has been found. Now in the next section, we see that the prayers of the saints are also in this picture. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So we see that every knee eventually will bow and every tongue eventually will confess that Christ is the Lord, and blessings and glory and honor to him. Verse 14, "And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." And now we have the champion, and so it begins. Each of the seals is opened one at a time, and the beginning of chapter 6 starts as a phrase that shows up in the opening of each seal. We see, "Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, 'Come and see.'" As the Lamb opens it, one of the four living creatures says, "Come and see what's happening." John says, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." And then the rest of the chapter 6 goes through the seven. The first one is the white horse. And on that horse is a man with a bow. He is a conqueror, and he is unleashed to conquer. You can think of this maybe as a Hitler kind of a figure, except he was successful rather than unsuccessful. This figure is unleashed to conquer areas all over the earth. The second living creature then announces the second seal, and there is a fiery red horse, which was to peace from the earth, and all the people are beginning to kill each other, and it was giving to him a great sword. And then the third seal and the third living creature announces a black horse, and in him we see a pair of scales in his hand. And John hears a voice in the middle of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and wine." All of which is meaning things are becoming scarce, difficult to buy, difficult to find. And then the fourth one unleashes a pale horse, which is death and Hades, followed him, and a fourth of the earth killed with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So we see the sequence of things that have happened. First, a conqueror is unleashed throughout the earth, and second, we find war everywhere. Not a very logical progression, and actually all four of these are a very logical progression. A conqueror followed by war everywhere. And since there's war everywhere, now we can't find the stuff that we need to survive. We're having a food shortage, and we're having probably shelter and clothing and all of these issues, having diseases starting to come because of the widespread disassembling of the infrastructure because of war being everywhere. And the last result of that is, of course, people are dying. This whole sequence of events is set in motion, and then the fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs that says that the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, they're crying out, how long will it go until we have justice for having been killed for nothing more than what following Christ? The answer is, basically, there's a little more time left. There will be a few more who will be martyred still. And when that is done, then it will all the injustice will end. And each of one of those are given a white robe. That's the fifth seal. And the sixth one, you just have to read, because this is one of those passages that just is. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs, which is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receding as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of mountains and said, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the Lord has come. Who is able to stand? There are some who look at verses like this about the sun turning black, the moon red, and the stars falling from the sky and say, well, this must be symbolic. This must represent some kind of other event, that because stars are too big to fall to the earth, you can't have because they're bigger than the earth and they can't fall to the earth, they're too far away, and use this kind of reasoning to say it can't be exactly this. Personally, I don't see why not. I mean, in the creation, God put the stars all in place all at once, and they showed up all on the fourth day. And if he decides that they're going to fall, then I would say, why not? I don't know exactly what happens here. I am totally confident that what he saw is what he tried to describe, and that something which looks like this can certainly be happening. So I tend to interpret these things in the sixth chapter as real events in a real sequence of time, and that something very cataclysmic is happening here, involving an earthquake all around the earth, and wild things going on in the heavens, and stars going black, going dark, and things raining down on the earth, and I don't know exactly what it is. I'm sure John didn't know exactly what it is, but that's what it looked like. And so he wrote it that way. There is, after all this, a sense of finality. It's like, wow, that's the big one. that's the beginning, that's the end, that's the end of all things. And so what I wanted to bring out to you, just briefly before we close, two aspects of this finality. One is that injustice, cruelty, all of the oppression of cruel authorities that we have on the earth, cruel governments, the things that the poor have to live with that are dominated by oppressive and cruel governments, it will eventually come to an end. There will come a time when it will be done. And the devil's influence on this earth will be gone. The cruelty of men towards other men will be done. The injustice that has been lived, they have to live with, the abuse of children and the helpless will not go on forever. There has come a day when it will be done, and actually done. And it is one of the most comforting teachings of Christianity, that this, what we see in this life, it's not going to go on forever. And that we have all of eternity to look forward to after that. But there's another side of this, that we are living in an age of mercy and an age of grace. When anyone who wants to, James was talking about this at the beginning when he opened up, anyone who wants to come to Christ can come. The doors are open. Now is the time to come. There will come a time when it's too late. And this sense of finality that we have that draws an end to injustice will also draw an end to the time when people can come to Christ. And it is a story with the greatest of all endings and the story with the most terrible of all endings. And it all depends on what side you're on, right? All good stories are that way. This life we're living, this whole story of earth and of Christ coming for us and of evil and of good that we're living out in this world, it cannot have a happy ending unless God puts an end to the domination of evil. And when he puts an end to the domination of evil, he will also put an end to this age when anyone can come. So I'm going to pray in just a minute, and I just want to invite any of you, if you have not come to Christ, that you come. Now is a good day, as James was saying. You don't have to leave the way that you came. If you're young, talk to your parents. I'll bring your parents up with you. We would love to pray with you. We'll pray with you today, and you can receive Christ. For those of us who know Christ, I want to pray that he will brighten his light in us so that the people that we are around will see him and be drawn to him through us as they witness the love of Christ in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any of those here today who do not know you, that you will draw them and that you will quicken in their spirits a calling from you to come to you, and that they would receive you today. Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that you would light a fire in us. Let us shine your spirit in a way that we never have before. That we would be people who show the love of Christ, show the love of God to our world and the people that are in it, that they will see you. They will see you. They will begin to know what you're like through what you show them in us. That we may bring those people who are close to us to heaven with us, to live with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.